You have your Bibles, go ahead and open them to Genesis chapter 15. We'll be at this morning. We're going to continue our series, Tested, this morning, and continue to look at the life of Abraham. And this morning, just as kind of a reminder of where we've been, I wanted to jump back to Genesis chapter 12 just for a second and remind us of the call that God put on Abraham's life. Abraham's kind of going about his business, and God shows up, and he says, Abram, I want you to do something that might seem a little strange. I want you to leave everything that you know. I want you to leave your father. I want you to leave his house. Which, by the way, he's 75 years old at this time. That's kind of interesting. That's a long time to live with mom and dad, but that's just a side note. I want you to leave the comforts of your life, everything that you know, and I want you to go to a place that I tell you. And he doesn't even fill in the rest of the blanks, right? And Scripture tells us that Abraham's obedient to the call that God puts on his life, and he just goes. Look at me real fast, with me real fast this morning in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 11 and 12. It should be on your handout. I want to jump to the end of the story real fast. It says this, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive. And when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised, therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. I want us to keep that in mind when we think of Genesis chapter 12, because in Genesis chapter 12, God shows up and he says, go to a place that I tell you. I'm not going to give you all the details. I just need you to do one thing. I need you to trust me. Okay? I need you to follow me. I need you to believe that I'm going to do what I said I'm going to do. And that's very, very difficult. We jump to Hebrews and we see kind of the end of the story where it says that by faith Sarah believed in the one who had made the promise that she would eventually conceive and give birth to a child. And Romans chapter 4 talks about the faithfulness of Abraham, that he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. But the interesting thing is there was a lot of details left out in between. There was a lot of faith required here. And God extended his hand to both of them and said, I want you to follow me. I want you to trust me. I want you to believe me. Because God had something big in mind. God had something so big in mind that I don't believe the two of them would have believed him at the time if he just told them what his plan was. See, God's plan in Hebrews, we find out, was in their old age to provide a child, all right? So at this time, Sarah is, we believe, somewhere around 90 years old. Abraham is 99, and they have the son that God had promised them that they would have. He fulfills the promise that he makes in Genesis chapter 12. But God's plan from the very beginning was to do things in his timing, in his way. And he wanted Abraham and Sarah to believe that he had everything under control, that he had the situation taken care of. God was planning on doing the miraculous. And by miraculous, I don't mean, you know, when you're in the Target parking lot and you're driving through and that front spot is open. Has anybody ever had that happen before? And you're like, it is a miracle. Like, God has moved heaven and earth so that I don't have to walk further than I should have. Or even if you have young children or old children, when things happen to go well with them, we tend to throw the word miracle around a lot. Last night, it was a miracle that all of our children were in bed at a certain time. In fact, I was letting known yesterday that it's a miracle that I even have clothes to wear up here today. Aaron let me know Thursday afternoon, hey, you need to go pick up your dry cleaning. And I totally forgot to go pick up my dry cleaning. And she went at 6:29. She was at Publix and realized that I probably had not done what she had told me to do. So she just went to double check. And right as the lady was flipping the sign to close, she let her in to get all this. And she had given her all of my nice clothes. So that's not what we mean by miracle. Here's a good working definition for miracle on your handout. Write this down. A miracle is this, when God steps into the universe to do the supernatural. When God steps into the universe to do the supernatural, by that we mean when God steps in and does something on our behalf that only He can do. That's what we mean by miracles. So why does God choose to work in miracles? Here's a short course on miracles, briefly. Miracles demonstrate God's power. And you can use these verses as reference. We're not going to go through all these this morning, but if you would like on your own to go through some of these, they're a good study on the miracles of God. Miracles create belief. Miracles inspire worship. Miracles confirm the gospel. Many miracles are unseen. And lastly, God still does the miraculous today. So that's what I want to invite you to study with me this morning. Like the call that God put on Abraham's life, He puts on ours. And He says, I want you to follow Me, and I want you to trust Me, and I want you to believe that I've got everything under control. Let's pray. Father, we realize, God, that Your knowledge is much greater than our own. God, that we can trust You. There's never been a time in our lives when You didn't have everything under control, God. So, Lord, we just pray this morning as we study this test of belief, God, that You would just challenge us. Help us to see Your faithfulness, God. Help us to see how Your faithfulness has shaped our belief. God, we just thank You for everything that You do, including the things that You've done on our behalf that we don't even know about. Those unseen miracles, God, when You've stepped into the universe and done the supernatural on our behalf, You've done something that only You can do, God. So I pray that You'll challenge us this morning. God, if You don't show up and You don't move, then nothing happens. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the test of belief, that's what the sermon is on this morning. The test that Abraham faced himself, this test to trust God and believe Him on a daily basis. We looked at the beginning of the story in Genesis chapter 12. We jumped to the end of the story in Hebrews, and we see that it says that Abraham and Sarah were faithful and that they believed God, but it wasn't without test in the middle. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. So if you will, Genesis chapter 15 is where we're going to start. And we're going to look at three tests of belief this morning. Three tests of belief. And the first one is this. I'm going to call it the Eliezer test. Genesis chapter 15. We're going to start reading in verse 1. Okay, and this is what God's Word says. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will You give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, You have given me no offspring, and a member of my own household will be my heir. So God's made this promise to Abram that He's going to make him into a great nation. There's only one problem with that promise that God has made to Abraham. Abraham looks around and he goes, how am I going to be this great nation if I don't have any kids, any heirs of my own? And a fairly common practice of the time would be to adopt somebody as an heir. So if he didn't have an heir to pass things on to, then he would adopt him. So this was the first test, the Eliezer test. Abraham looks around and he decides, you know what, I don't have any children. So what God must have meant was that a great nation would come out of this man that I could choose to adopt and set up as my heir. And he does something that maybe many of us in this room have been guilty of. When we're lacking information, we like to fill in the blanks. We look around, and Abraham just looked at the situation and decided, man, the most practical thing in this situation would be this. And he filled in a blank. And what God was asking him to do from the very beginning was to trust Him that He was going to provide an heir. And so God says, this man, Eliezer, is not the heir. So here's the big question for us this morning. When it comes to the Eliezer test, will I settle for less than God has promised? Will I settle for less than God has promised? Abraham looks around and he decides, man, God didn't give me a son, so I'll just adopt Eliezer. And God was trying to communicate to him, man, this is not what I've promised you. This is far less than what I've promised you. And we have a way of doing that, of filling in blanks when we don't have all the information. I remember when God called me to the ministry. I was a senior in high school, and I just felt that God put a burden on my heart to go into the ministry. And man, I had all these plans laid out before me. I was going to do this. I was going to this school, and I began to head in those directions. And God showed up one Sunday and said, Jeremy, you're not going to do any of those things. This is what I want you to do. I want you to give your life to the ministry. And man, at that time, that's about all the information I had. Was, okay, God, you want me to give my life to the ministry, but I don't know what any of that looks like. And so I began to become very practical. Okay, well, maybe it looks like this. This must be what you mean, God. And I started to try to make these plans in my own mind. And the whole time, God just kept reminding me, just if I'm calling you to it, I will provide. If I make a promise, I'm going to make good on that promise. Don't settle for less than I've promised you. So I go off to school. I'm there for 1 year. Things get hard. I begin to look around and go, God, did you really call me to this? You told me that if you called that you'd provide, and it feels like the provision is lacking sometimes. God, why am I having to work 60 hours a week and try to go to school full time? God, it just doesn't seem like things are as easy as they should be if this is what you really wanted me to do. So I begin to fill in blanks. And it's hard living away from home. I was 12 hours. So God, what you must have meant was to go into the ministry but stay closer to home because it would be easier financially. So I begin to do those things in my life. I begin to settle for less than God had called me to. So I went home on a summer break, spend time with family to earn money, to figure out if I should stay home. And that summer break turned into 2 years. And that settling for less than God had called me to began to manifest itself in my life, all around me. And I knew inside, man, I'm not doing what God called me to do, but I still have all these issues. And I felt like the whole time He kept reminding me, I've got this. I've got this. I'm welding for a sign company. Very interesting. Go from ministry to now I'm welding signs. And a phone rings in the shop that I'm working in welding, and I go over to it and I answer it and I say, Adcraft Signs, because that's where I was working at the time. This is Jeremy. How can I help you? And the guy on the other end says, is this Jeremy Allen? I say, yes, sir, this is Jeremy Allen. And he said, is this the Jeremy Allen that feels called to ministry? Have you pursued some sort of degree in ministry before? I said, absolutely. He said, are you currently doing that? Said, no. No, I'm not, because I filled in some blanks and I took some liberties and I began to settle for less than God had called me to. I told him, man, I would love to continue to pursue a degree in ministry, but I don't have the finances, I don't have this, I don't have that. I begin to make all these excuses. And on the phone talking to a man that I'd never met before in my entire life, I hear that I can go to school for free. He said, if you're still interested, we'd like to take care of all that for you. Very interesting, because in my settling for less than God had called me to, God was still behind the scenes working things out on my behalf. I can't explain it. I really believe it only happened because God was at work. So let's not settle for less than God's called us to, especially in these tests of belief. So if you're part of this church family and you know that God's called you to something, it may not be ministry, but it's something. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, He's called you to something. He's called you to follow Him. He's called you to trust Him, to take His hand, let Him lead the way. Don't settle for less than what God has called you to. The Eliezer test. Abraham looked around and he decided, man, if God hadn't provided, then this is what God must have been. And he started filling in blanks that God hadn't given him yet. Instead of just trusting in God and trusting and believing that God would do what He said He would do. Number two, Genesis chapter 16. I got a little nervous, by the way. Paul said, I need you to cover Genesis 15 through 18. I was like, that's three or four chapters of Scripture. So we won't read it all, I promise. Chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. It says, now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said to Abram, behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant, that it may be well that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarah. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. He went into Hagar, and she conceived a child. So the second test is this, the Ishmael test. The Ishmael test. See, when Abraham would have left his homeland, he was 75 years old. He was already married. He had never had children. He kind of come to the terms that we're probably not going to have kids, so it must be Eliezer. And God shows up and He says, nope, it's not Eliezer. You're going to have a child of your own. You're going to have a biological son. And I'm going to be the one that helps make that happen. And we know in Scripture, looking at a timeline, that about another 10 years passes. So Abraham's about 85 or 86 years old. He still has no children. And so Sarah says, well, why don't you take my maid as your wife and see if that's how God is going to provide. So he takes Hagar to be his wife, and he goes into her, the Bible says, and she conceives a son. And that's how we come up with the Ishmael test. Here's the question for us. Will I try to do God's work my way? Will I try to do God's work my way? You see, they looked around. God had made the promise that it's not going to be Eliezer. It's going to be a biological son. 10 years have passed. That's a lot of time. God, what are you doing? Have you totally forgotten about the promise that you made to us? Since you've forgotten, let us help you. So Sarah says, Abram, why don't you take my maidservant and have a child that way? By the way, it's interesting. Last week we studied going down to Egypt and all the ramifications that happened there. It's very interesting that we see that Hagar is an Egyptian maidservant. She wouldn't even have been a part of this equation had they had trusted God in the first place. But they don't. They take matters into their own hands. They decide to do God's work their own way, and they turn it into a DIY faith, a do-it-yourself faith, right? Any Pinterest people in here? Like, go ahead, you can raise your hand. Don't be scared. Men, don't raise your hand. If you're a man and you have a Pinterest account, never mind. Just keep it a secret. If you're a man and you do not know what a Pinterest account is, it's an account that your wife creates, and she goes online and she finds projects for you to do. That's what Pinterest is. Now, because of Pinterest and YouTube, we have people walking all over this world with a false sense of handiness, right? Everyone has this in their mind that you can just do it yourself. And this is a kind of do-it-yourself faith. They take what God was going to do, and instead of waiting on Him and His timing, they decide, maybe we'll just help this thing out. Maybe we'll just add something to it. So they begin to do it themselves. On the back of your handout there, it says DIY faith is almost always marked by, and the first one is this, shortcuts. Shortcuts. I think of a microwave type of faith. I was always told growing up that God answers prayers in three ways: yes, no, and later. The hardest one is later. I can deal with yeses, I can deal with no's, but the wait on me, man, those are hard. Those are hard for, I think, any of us. Many of you in this room, you may be in a situation like that. I don't know what it is, but maybe you've been waiting on the Lord for a long, long, long time. And you're starting to get to the point where you feel like maybe God needs a little assistance. Let me just plug some stuff in here. Let me help you out a little bit, God. And what God is saying is, just wait on me. I've got this. I think of people that God has placed in my life that I pray for all the time that need Him, that need to trust Him as their Lord and Savior. And man, that can be one of the most frustrating things. God, don't you want these people to be saved? God, can I help manufacture some of this stuff for you? God's saying, no, wait on me. I've got a plan for this. Let me work in my time. So DIY faith is almost always marked by shortcuts. Microwave kind of theology, a microwave kind of faith. We don't want to wait on anything. God, I want you to give me what you promised me right now. But we know that that's not always how God works. God is building a faith in us. He is building a belief in us. And He does that most often through time. Wait on me. Depend on me. Another way that DIY faith is usually always marked is this, by short-sightedness. Short-sightedness. We begin to help God out and plug things in and start to do things on our own, and we're short-sighted. We don't think things through, and we don't see the ramifications of what we're doing. A great example is right here in Genesis 16. So we have a maidservant from Egypt that we shouldn't have never had in the first place because we didn't trust and wait on God. And we give her to Abram, and now she conceives, and she delivers a son, and his name is Ishmael. And you talk about short-sightedness on the part of Abram and Sarah. Goodness. The Ishmael effect. Ishmael is the father of all the Arab nations. You will forever have to deal with the consequences of this decision. You didn't wait on me. You didn't wait on my timing. You started to do things on your own, and you were short-sighted in what you come up with, and you didn't realize that you were going to cause a great deal of pain for yourself forever. Wait on me. And then thirdly, DIY faith is almost always marked by selfishness. Selfishness. If I was to be honest with you, the reality is this, there's a lot of times when we just kind of treat God like a genie. God, we want you to do what we want you to do when we want you to do it. And God's saying, just trust me, believe me, understand that I have this under control. So we've looked at the Eliezer test. Abraham faced this test when he didn't have a son, and instead of waiting on God, he begins to kind of fill in blanks that God had left. And God was saying, be patient, slow down, wait on me. 10 years pass. God, you're still not moving. You're not moving fast enough. You promised me something. You haven't delivered. Let me help you with it. Now Ishmael's born. Thirdly, we get to this test, the Isaac test. Genesis chapter 17, verses 1 through 8. It says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I might take my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So God shows up and he reaffirms to Abraham that he's made a promise that he's going to fulfill, that he's still going to make him the father of a multitude of nations, and it's still going to come through a biological son. Genesis 18, verses 10 through 14. Says, the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, After I am worn out, my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? And the Lord said to Abraham, Why did Sarah laugh and say, Shall you indeed bear a child, now that I am old? Is anything too hard for God? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. So God begins to pull back the curtain a little bit more and reveal to Abraham his plan from the very beginning. I made a promise to you, and I'm going to fulfill that promise. And Sarah is going to be the mother of Isaac. She's going to have a son. We didn't read the verses, but before this, Abraham laughs at the notion. And later, Sarah laughs at the notion because we know, like we said, 90 and 99, they're getting it up in age. It's a long time to not have any kids, and now God's saying that you're going to have a baby. And so they just laugh and they shrug it off. But God told them that he was going to do the miraculous. And he does. So here's the question. Will I trust God fully to do the miraculous? Will I trust God? Will we take him at his word? Will we believe that he will fulfill the promises to us that he's made? Will I trust God fully even to do the miraculous, the things that only he can do in our lives. The things that we can't manufacture on our own, that only God can do. So here's some guidelines for believers today. Number one, choose to believe in miracles today. Choose to believe in miracles. I think we talk about miracles, we even say things like, our God is big. There's nothing that hinders him. He can do whatever he wants. But how many of us really believe that? How easy is it to give up on that idea that, man, God can still do the miraculous? Especially over the course of time, like Abraham and Sarah faced. Man, it would have been easy to get to the point and go, man, I just don't know if I want to believe that God can do it. I just don't know. But choose to believe in miracles today. Number two, never let fear, which is the opposite of faith, cause you to settle for less than God's best for you. Never let fear, the opposite of faith, cause you to settle for less than God's best for you. I see this play out all the time in the lives of students. As a student pastor here at Calvary, I have students come to me all the time. Man, Jeremy, you're not going to believe this, but I feel like God has called me to the missions or called me to the ministry. And they experience something very similar to me where there's a lot of information that they don't have and they begin to let fear and anxiety creep into their lives and we begin to take what God promised us and we begin to change it. We begin to settle for less. We begin to say things like, I know, I feel like God called me to go to the nations as a missionary, but we need missionaries in Dothan, right? Yeah. But not if God has called you to go to the nations. And I feel like God has called me to the ministry. He wants me to surrender my life to be a full-time pastor. God needs Sunday school teachers, right? In my home church where I don't have to move, I can stay comfortable. Yes, He does. But not if He's called you to something else. So let's not settle for less than what God has for us because of fear. Number three, patiently wait and trust God to work. Patiently wait and trust God to work. If God did not make us wait, we would never learn to trust. That's what faith is. It's waiting on God. It's trusting in Him. It's believing Him. It's taking Him at His word. Number four, build all of your life on trusting in God. I want to finish this morning with kind of setting up the next sermon. In Genesis chapter 21, Sarah has Isaac. And God gives him the name. He says, name him Isaac. It was interesting to me this week as I'm doing word studies and stuff. Isaac in Hebrew means he laughs. You see the connection. God from the very beginning says, I'm going to make a promise to you and I'm going to make it good. And I'm going to fulfill that promise. If you would just wait on me, if you would believe in me, if you would take me at my word, trust me, I'm going to fulfill something. I'm going to do something incredible. And Abraham and Sarah in their old age are told that they're going to have a child and they laugh it off. Like God could do that. Really, I'm 90. God says, is anything too big for the Lord? Name that boy Isaac so that for the rest of your days, you'll have a marker to look at and remember the faithfulness of the Lord. Let's pray.